Thank you, Pastor Nice, and good morning. Dear Saints, it is sweet to be with you all. It is a great privilege to be able to stand before you and open God's Word with you. I'm thankful for your friendship in the Lord and for this opportunity. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles at this time to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 will be our meditation this morning. We will be reading verses 1 through 15. We will be considering the humility of Christ, especially in relation to his exaltation that we see there in the text. I won't read the text just yet, so if you find that passage, just keep it open there on your laps, and we will read it in just a moment. But as I was preparing for this day, and as Pastor Nice asked me to preach after presbytery, I said, are you sure that you want me to preach after this presbytery? I'm happy to, glad to, but man, just with the weight of everything that was in front of us and just all of the things that we had to deal with, I asked him, are you sure? He said, yes, yeah, we'd love to have you. But as I was thinking of what to bring after this year leading up to this presbytery and the events that were before us for this presbytery and after what transpired yesterday that you will hear about in the second hour classes, I trust, I was wrestling, Lord, what do we bring? What do we consider? What do we meditate on this day? And I was reminded of John Owen, the famous English Puritan of the 1600s, who was asked to preach before Parliament the day after King Charles I was beheaded for treason. And the situation was such that he was siding with the Parliament, and now he's asked to preach before Parliament. And after such an event as that, as King Charles being beheaded, what does one bring? What does one preach? And without a single mention of the dramatic and tragic events and the climactic events, Owen preached on repentance. National, corporate, personal repentance. And I think Owen instructs us that regardless of the events of yesterday, regardless of the outcome of yesterday, we need a word like that. A word that is applicable regardless. A word that we all need. A word that we can always grow in more and more. And so we turn our attention to the humility of Christ. Because humility is something that we can never have enough of. Friends, we can have enough of other good things. You have one too many bites of food, and we're, I went beyond what I should have. It's too much. Or even fellowship, really good, sweet fellowship. There are times that we overstay our welcome, and we're wondering, when are they going to leave, or whatever. There are good things that we can have too much of. We can never, in this life, have too much humility. We'll never get to a point where we say, okay, we've arrived. We are as humble as we need to be. We can always grow in the humility of Christ. And as I bring this message to you, dear saints, it is along the lines of what Paul brought to the Thessalonians as he said to them to continue to walk in the way that they ought in order to please God, just as you are doing, that you would do so still more. I do not come thinking, man, the Lafayette Church really needs to be humble. They could really, you know, lower their pride. I'm not thinking that at all. But as you are humble saints in the Lord Jesus, may you continue to excel still more in your humility. And so it's in light of that that we turn our attention to the humility of Christ working itself out in Christ-like love as you compassionately care for one another, as we see in this text. So let's turn our attention to Colossians chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 15. And I remind you, dear ones, this is the word of your Lord. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. We'll stop the reading there. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we do thank you for your word. And may we hear Christ, and may we be ever more conformed to his humility, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My primary focus from this text today is verses 1 and 2, as we see the exaltation of Christ and that we are exalted with him. In connection with verse 12 and 14, the humility of Christ working itself out in love. But before we really get to that humility of Christ working itself out in love, let's briefly walk through the text that we just read. Let's walk through the context leading up to verse 12 and 14 as we see the humility of Christ working itself out in love there. In verse 1, we are told that we were raised with Christ, that his resurrection is the first resurrection, and we are included in that resurrection. It is not as though this is just a simile or an analogy. It is indeed a reality that we have been raised with Christ. And we are to seek the things that are where Christ is, because we have been raised with him and seated with him in the heavenlies. Therefore, it is appropriate for us to have our mind fixed on that reality of where we are, resurrected and ascended, essentially, with Christ. And in comparison, we see in verse 3 that Paul states very clearly that you died in Christ. He doesn't say it is as though you died. It's like you died when Christ died, or merely just like a counting, like it counts, it kind of counts. Like, we died in Christ is the way that he speaks about our death, in Christ's death. He's speaking here in these opening verses of our union with Christ in such a profound and real way that when he was nailed to the tree, we died. And when he was raised from the tomb, we were raised. And as he's ascended and been seated, that we too, as he says in the parallel in Ephesians chapter 2, that we have been seated with him in the heavenlies. We are so united to Christ that we died. We've been raised, we've ascended, we've been seated in the heavenlies, even as we wait for the fullness of that. Even as we await the consummation of that. Again, the already not yet concept of the Scriptures. Now, we often think about our union with Christ in the other way around. We often think about our union with Christ, not in an inappropriate way as I say this, but to bring him down to us, to bring him down to our experience, that he sympathizes with us in every way, yet without sin. As we walk through suffering and difficulty, we're mindful that it is parallel to his experience, and we're walking in the affliction of Christ, and we're united to him in that. As we sing the Psalms, we're singing his words, and they're our words. And it's a sense in which we view the union of Christ of bringing him down to our experience, which is perfectly appropriate. Or we think about our union with Christ in kind of an abstract way. That we're united to him by faith, which is true. But Paul here is speaking in such a way that it is bringing us up, even as we live here in this humbled estate. That Christ's perfect life is our perfect life, imputed to us. Perfection, lived perfectly on this earth. That his sacrificial death is our death. He takes hell for us that we do not have to taste it. His resurrection is our resurrection. His ascension is our ascension. And his being seated is our being seated. And this union that takes us up with him is also made clear in verse 4 as well. Because when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. When he continues the redemption that he is accomplishing and bringing fully to pass, and when he comes again, when he appears, we will immediately appear with him, because that's how united to Christ we are. That when he appears, we appear. You see, he's speaking of the undeniable, integrally related way in which the church has been united to the Lord Jesus. That what is true of Jesus is true of us. Unbelievable, profound reality. And then verse 5 through 9, it's therefore, in light of this truth, put off the earthly stuff. Put off the garbage. Put off the stuff that does not last. Put off the stuff that does not satisfy. Put off the stuff that only defiles and condemns and is worthless. Put off the stuff that is not of heaven. Because this is our true reality in heaven. And so we are putting off the old man and the deeds of the old man more and more. And we are to not be conformed to the character and pattern of the world, but we are to be conformed to the character and pattern of heaven, the character and pattern of the resurrected and glorified, ascended Christ. We are to put on his character even as we walk in this estate of humility. And in contrast to that humility, the earthly things, of course, would be covetousness and idolatry that we see mentioned in this list here, which certainly is all centered around us and thinking of us and boasting in us. Because, friends, if we wanted to, we could boast, right? It's always possible to find some degree of accomplishment and boast. It's always possible to compare ourselves to someone. We're able to find others to compare ourselves to be able to look down our noses at them. We can always look at something that we've achieved and say, look at what I've become. And yet, that flies in the very face of verse 11, that we have all been united perfectly as the church. We've been united in Christ. That he has united every nation, Jew and Greek. Every tribe, circumcised or uncircumcised, every tongue, barbarian and Scythian, every people, slave or free, that he has united us perfectly in this body as we walk with one another in the humble love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the setup. That's the context. Therefore, verse 12, therefore we see this list that we are to be more conformed to. Therefore, as the elect of God, this is who you are in Christ, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be made such a people that we've just been talking about, that you are holy and beloved, therefore put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, and so forth. humility. And then we get to verse 14, working itself out in love, because love is the consummation of all of these things. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the full expression of all of these things. So we are to put off that which is earthly and to put on the character of Christ, particularly the humility of Christ as it is demonstrated in love. But to further connect this idea that I'm speaking about, the exaltation of Christ and our present humility as we walk in the humility of Christ, I want us to think about the one who has shown us perfect humility and the one who has now entered into the realms of glory, and to see indeed that this is the pattern that is being worked in you and me. If you would bear with me as we turn back to the book of Isaiah, would you turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 6 and then chapter 52? Very familiar verses for us. And I'm not normally one to jump around from passage to passage, but I want to look at Isaiah, and then I want to go to Philippians 2 to see the way the scriptures speak of this humbled one and now exalted one. In Isaiah chapter 6, we have these very familiar words as we see the prophet of Isaiah himself being the very presence of God, and it says this in Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, this glorious one, whose glory fills the heavenly temple, whose glory fills all the earth. This one who is high and lifted up, so highly exalted. This one who is the Lord himself." But who is he? We turn to Isaiah 52 to see more fully who this one is. In Isaiah 52, the suffering servant songs are in full swing here. And we see in verses 13 through 15, Isaiah 52, 13 through 15. "Behold my servant." It's the servant of the Lord. It's the suffering servant. "Behold my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and high and lifted up. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what has not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider." Who is the high and lifted up one whose glory fills the temple and whose glory fills the whole earth? Well, it's this suffering servant who has experienced great humility. And if we turn to Philippians 2 now, we see he is the one who has now been exalted more highly than any other name. Philippians chapter 2. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And here we see this picture of humility. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here's the picture, friends. The one fully God, God himself, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, humbled himself, taking on the form of man, taking to himself humanity, being humbled perpetually throughout the duration of his life, even to the full point of being lifted up in public shame and spectacle on the cross. That there was no greater point of humility that this one could take than what he took for us. And then the Lord was pleased by his humble sacrifice, the point of greatest humility possible, that the Lord raised him up and exalted him to the highest point that God and man, perfectly united together, sits enthroned in glory, ruling and reigning as the God-man. Friends, I said earlier that you can never have enough humility, that you'll never get to the bottom of humility. Because in God's economy, the first will be last and the last first. And who is the last of all? Christ made himself least. He who dwelled in inapproachable light became nothing. And how does Psalm 22 put it? I am no man. I am a worm, a reproach, despised of all men. He was last and least of all. There is never a point where we can get to the end and say, I'm fully humble, because Christ alone was fully humiliated and he has been fully glorified and fully enthroned. And now, friends, in light of these two realities, that Christ is enthroned, that we are seated with him, that there our lives reside with God in Christ, and yet we are walking in this present sphere of humility and humiliation, that the exalted Christ is working his humility in us. It is so easy to lose sight of that and to think that we are important. It is so easy to think that we can satisfy our own needs or other people's needs. It is so easy to rest in our own answers, in our own wisdom, in our own experience. It's so easy to seek to love one another and think that we can solve people's problems and we can help, and yet the amazing, beautiful, wonderful thing as we serve Christ in his church is that he sees fit to use us. We are nothing, and he is everything. He gets all glory, and he is accomplishing his greater works than he did in his estate of humiliation. He is accomplishing his greater works through us, even as he works humility in us. But think with me along the lines of a contrast. When we believe to think that we are something, think with me along the lines of this throughout the scriptures, that the servants of Christ are regularly revered more and honored more than they ought to be. Think about the angels. As they minister to God's people, there are times where they are worshipped. People bow down to worship the servants of the Lord. It's inappropriate, right? And the angels correct that. Or when Peter first takes the gospel to the Gentiles, the Gentiles fall down to worship Peter. He's like, no, I'm just a man. Or when Paul and Barnabas take the gospel to the Gentiles, they are worshipped as deities themselves. And friends, it's easy for us to believe other people's propaganda as we serve Christ and people think that we're something, we're nothing. Christ is everything. How easy it is to buy into the lie that we are something when Christ is everything. That we are important when Christ says, you know, I can raise up stones to serve me. We're but servants, right? How easy to believe we can satisfy when He alone is the bread of life and the fountain of living water. How easy to believe that we can fix people when the Spirit alone changes hearts. How easy to believe that we have the answers from our experience when the Word of God is that solid rock upon which to stand and all other foundations are sifting sand. He alone is the source of all truth and wisdom. How easy it is to buy into the lie that we are necessary. And brothers and sisters, I have the wonderful privilege of telling you today that you are not necessary. And how sweet and freeing of a truth that is. Because then you can freely serve Jesus. And just be thankful that He sees fit to use you and love one another as that humility works itself out in love. Now, this leads me to a second major point with regard to humility. I know that we are tempted every single day to believe that we need to live this life in our own strength. That we need to love one another by our own gifts and our own talents and our own resources. And as we serve Christ in our own strength, we begin to believe that we can change the unchangeable. We begin to believe that we truly can change circumstances and other circumstances. Or that we are tempted to believe that we can truly change hearts and minds. I think we see this most with regard to parenting. But as we work with little ones, how easy to believe that we can shape their lives. That it is our correction and our words and our discipline brought to bear. That we are the ones who can form these little ones. And instead, it's Christ. We need Christ to do it. We need Christ to take their little hearts. We need Christ to use His means that He has given us as we speak His word into their lives and as we use the correction and instruction that He's entrusted to us to say, Jesus, you need to do this. I'm simply serving. But we are tempted to believe that we can do this through our own strength. Once again, I want you to think with me through the Scriptures, to think of the distortion of this. As we see people consistently trying to accomplish change in their own strength. And they are consistently those outside of Christ. Pharaoh and all of his machinations to try and control God's people. Putting little ones to death. Engaging in oppressive control over the Israelites to contain them in a way that he wanted to circumvent their growing population. He was not able to contain. He was not able to control. He was not able to change. Balaam and Balak and all of their effort to thwart the inevitable advancement of God's people into the land, and a satanic sorcerer couldn't even speak a curse. He couldn't even change anything, even his own words. Nebuchadnezzar's angry, power-heavy, controlling response against those who would not bow to him, and the furnace heated 7 times hotter couldn't accomplish his will. They would not bow. Herod and his fear-induced attempts to keep himself in power, and yet the Christ child was born right under his nose. Or as Christ spoke to the pre-converted Saul, Saul, why do you kick against the goads? And that resistant wolf persecuting the church couldn't resist the irresistible will of the Lord. Friends, those who try and effect change by their own superhuman power and effort continually run up against the insanity and impossibility of it all and always end up exhausting their own abilities. And as we try to change our circumstances by our own effort, it's when we immediately begin to get exhausted. But isn't it interesting that the one man in human history who had the power to change hearts humbled himself even to the point of death and received the providence from the Father. Not my will, but your will be done. And those who humbly serve under his absolute sovereignty and lordship find his yoke easy and his burden light. The moment that we believe that this life is lived by our own strength is the moment we get overwhelmed and the moment that we begin to burn out and we begin to wonder if it's really worth it. But if you continue to put on humility and lovingly serve Christ and his lambs by his strength, you go from strength to strength. As you seek to be least for the sake of Christ, as you run to be last for his kingdom and desire to be found servant of all, we keep our eyes fixed on where we are seated. That is our reality. This is not our reality. Now is the humiliation. But we are seated with him and kept with Christ. And when he appears, we appear with him. He now has you walking in this sphere of humility, and you are being more and more conformed to the pattern and image of Jesus. But as you hear these words this morning, saints, you might be thinking, yes, but there are times when I don't think I can be more humbled than I am. Can I get any lower than this? And there was a young man who came to me several years ago. He was in his 20s, and his fiance had recently betrayed him, cheated on him, denied the faith, and walked away. And he was devastated. My best friend that I've known since we were children, engaged to be married, one who we had sweet company with the Lord as we sought the Lord together, walked away, betrayed, utterly betrayed. And I asked him that first time I met with him, how do you think Christ is using this to humble you? And he looked at me with tears in his eyes and an intensity. He said, how could I get any more humble than this? And I kept walking with him for weeks, and the weeks became months, and the months passed a year, and then he moved to a different state. And as we were concluding, he said, I don't know if you remember the question you asked me the very first time you met with me, but you asked, how is Christ using this to humble me? And he said, I couldn't receive that question then, but I see it. The Lord was using this to draw me nearer to him and humble me, and he has done great things through it. Friends, there are times when we do not believe we can be any more humbled. But let me read J.C. Ryle's commentary on the Gospel of Mark along these lines, when he's contrasting pride and humility, and he says this: it is a dreadful fact, whether we like to allow it or not, that pride is one of the common sins which besets human nature. We all naturally think far better of ourselves than we ought. Let us watch against it and be on our guard. For of all garments, none is so graceful, and none wears so well, and none is so rare as true humility. Brothers and sisters of Lafayette RP Church, Reformed Presbyterian Church of Lafayette, sorry. You wear that garment well. Keep wearing that garment well. Because you will find that that garment of humility, of Christ's humility, you can never wear it out. It will only be more and more fitting and more comfortable as you walk through this life. ever more being conformed to the pattern of your Savior, who was humbled and is exalted, and who holds your very life with him. Brothers and sisters, walk in the humility of Christ as you express that humility in love for one another, even as you keep your eyes glued on that eternal weight of glory that makes this sphere of humility all worth it. May it be so. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, there are times where you press to us more humility still. And we think, Father, we can't be any more humbled. And Father, that image takes us immediately to Jesus as you were pressing the cup to his lips. And he was saying, Father, please, but not my will, your will be done. Father, we are thankful that he has been made last, and now he has been made first. We want to be like our elder brother still more. And Lord, even as I pray that, it is a fearful prayer. It's a fearsome prayer. Because, Father, there are many times we don't want to be humbled anymore. Can we take any more, Father? And you perfectly know well. Father, may we wear that garment of Christ's humility well. Help it to fit evermore as we walk this sphere of sin and misery in the humiliation of Christ. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.